We turn in the Word of God to the Song of Solomon and to chapter 5. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And we shall read at verse 15. Verse 15 of the Song of Solomon and chapter 5. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. And especially with the Lord's help today, the first part of this verse, his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. And in this exalted, poetic, symbolic, allegorical language, we have the Church of Jesus Christ. We have the believing people of God describing their beloved, who is more to them than any other beloved. The Lord Jesus Christ means more to the child of grace than anything or anyone else means to them. And what the Lord Jesus means to his people is more than what the most beloved that others have mean to them. If you've not known Christ, if you don't know Christ, you don't know really what it is to be swallowed up in the wonder at all that a beloved can be. Whatever it is, or whoever it is, that is the beloved of your soul, the way your heart goes out towards it, the way your affections are set on it, the way your purposes run after it, however strong you feel that to be, however sweet you feel those unworthy beloveds to be, and many of them very sinful beloveds as well. You've just never known what it is to have your heart fully taken up and swayed and moved by what the Lord's people see in their beloved. That's why they were asking the question of the church, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? You are seeing something. You have experienced something. You are appreciating something which we just know nothing of. It's not just that the object that you are so taken up with, your beloved, is one that we don't know and we can't see. But the degree to which your soul goes out after him is something that is just unknown to us, even to the things that we run after ourselves. It's not just the one that the Lord's people believe in, and that is more than anything else, but it's the relationship they have, the communion that they have, the appreciation that they have. It's like nothing else at all that a soul can ever experience. All you that are unbelievers, you that are without Christ, you are missing. You are altogether missing. Not only the one thing needful for the salvation of your soul and deliverance from hellfire to come, but you're completely missing the one thing most beautiful, most wonderful, most marvelous. You're impoverishing yourself by your unbelief. You're making yourself to miss out. There's many a person in the world, and the last thing they want to do is to miss out on something. They don't want to miss out on an opportunity to make money. They don't want to miss out on an opportunity to meet someone of importance. They don't want to miss anything. Well, friend, if you don't have Christ, you're missing the most important thing of all. Now, included in the description of Christ, in this allegorical language, where the parts or the members of the body are used to speak of different aspects of the wonderful nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come now today to his legs, which points us to something. His legs, we are told, are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. Well, if you think of the body, you think of someone trying to bear the burden of something that is exceedingly heavy. Lay that burden upon that person, And it's not just that they need strong shoulders, they need strong legs. If their legs are not strong, they're going to buckle under the weight. Those legs will give way between them, beneath them, and down they will come. The legs being like strong pillars of marble set upon well-placed sockets of the finest gold is pointing us to the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pointing us to his might. And it's telling us that, as we read in the Psalm, Psalm 80, that he is strong to stand. He is strong to stand. Whatever burden was placed upon Christ, he was equal to the burden. His legs never toppled. They never gave way. And the greatest of burdens were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest of burdens that ever could be were put upon him, and he was not found wanting. His legs stood. There was a stability there. There was no trembling. There was no shaking. There was no giving way of those legs. Not at all. We read of what old age does at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And that's why we're to remember our Creator in the days of our youth before the evil days come, when we're so old and not just the powers of the body, but also the faculties of the mind start to fail and so on. But in that day when old age comes, the keepers of the house shall tremble. The strong men shall bow themselves. The grinders cease because they're few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened and so on. Those that look out of the windows, the eyes get darkened. The eyesight is impaired. It becomes dim. The grinders cease because they're few. The teeth that chew the food, that can't grind the food any longer. They drop out one by one. They become few and so they cease. But also the strong men shall bow themselves. That's the legs. They bow themselves. They can't withstand the burdens. They can't hold up what they used to hold up. You can't lay upon the old man the burden that you could lay upon that same man when he was young. The strong men of his legs, they bow. They're toppled, they're weakened, but not the legs of the Lord Jesus Christ. His legs are as pillars of marble. When we have in Psalm 147, the Lord in his view of the strength of horses, and when that's applied to men, the Lord takes no delight in what the legs of men, the strength of man, allied to the strength of horses. The legs in Scripture then pointing to the strength. Now the legs, the strength of Christ is said to be like pillars, to be like two pillars then. And that should take us to think of the structure of the temple, the Song of Solomon. Think of the temple of Solomon and think how there were two pillars there in the temple. And the one on the right side was called Jachin. And the one on the left side was called Boaz. And what does Jachin mean? It means he shall establish it. That building of Solomon's glorious great temple was laid upon a pillar in which it is said the Lord will establish it. It will not give way. It will not bow down. It will take the weight of it. The glory that was laid upon the temple of the Old Testament. And Boaz, what does that mean? In it is strength. Same idea, the pillar, the strength. So establishment, strength. And when we come to Christ, when we come to the power and the strength and the almightiness of the mediator, Jesus Christ, we've got legs like pillars. We've got a strength that is established. We've got a strength that is strong indeed. And if we are being taught our weakness spiritually, but surely we need to be acknowledging that we've no strength of our own, like we've no goodness of our own. We've got no power as well as no purity of our own. And just as we must seek purity and righteousness in another and find it only in Christ, so we must find power and strength in another. We're not strong to stand, but he's strong to stand. He's got legs like pillars of marble. And as they are pillars of marble, what a beautiful stone marble is. How running through it are the beautiful colors and the patterns of it, the streaks that running through it. A stone that has a luster naturally, but then can be polished up to shine all the more brightly as pillars of marble, rare and valuable. Pillars of marble in the book of Esther, in that king Ahasuerus there. Oh, what riches were in his palace. It was such a king of such a wide kingdom. And he had pillars of marble, while the Saviour's legs, his strength, like pillars of marble. There's a beauty to it. There's a pattern to it. There's a polishing, a shining glory to it, if we get eyes to see it. And set on sockets or bases or foundations. And Christ's strength is surely founded. It was never going to give way. And sockets of gold, we are told, which as we've seen before, and fine gold, the best of gold, the purest gold, pointing to his divine person, pointing to his glory as God. His head is as the most fine gold, back in verse 11. Well, so is the base, all founded upon his divine nature, upon the glory and the omnipotence and the unlimited strength that is in the divine being, and the Lord Jesus Christ being the second person of the Godhead. All the power, he's the same in substance, he's equal in power and glory with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. On these sockets then, on a base, on foundations of divine gold. And that's the strength, that's the power, that's the stability, that's the establishing that we poor, weak, fading, failing creatures are in such need of. And that's a question. Have you been brought to the end of yourself? To the end of your own efforts? To be putting out your own powers, your own strength? To be trying to spend out your own resources to produce what you need for your never-dying soul? Are you trying to erect pillars of your own making out of your own strength? Friends, we are without strength. We have no strength to do it. There is no power in us whatsoever that can contribute the least to rearing up the fabric of the salvation of our souls. But blessed be the Lord, there does not need to be, because in Christ he provides all the strength, like he provides all the righteousness, and as he provides all the cleansing, and as he provides all the holiness, so he provides all the strength and all the power. And in what Christ does and in what Christ has done, there is salvation. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold, not mine, not the church's. Let each one of us say, not mine, but his. To him go, friend, to Christ you must go, and find what you're in need of in him. Three burdens we may think of as being laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man mediator, to accomplish the final salvation of his church, his people. First of all, there's the burden of obeying the precepts of the law. The burden that was laid upon him, as it had been laid upon Adam the first in the covenant of works, to obey all the revealed will of God. And that burden was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And unlike Adam the first, the second Adam was equal to the task. His legs were like pillars of marble set upon their sockets of fine gold. He was obedient, fully obedient, obedient unto the end. Delighting in and doing all the will of God all the time, with all his heart, he was equal to that burden. His legs, he had the strength for it to go on in obedience to the Lord at all times. Secondly, there is the burden of satisfying divine justice. There were not only the law, not only demanded the obedience to all its precepts, but it demanded satisfaction to its curses. It required punishment to be meted out, and that's unbearable. The legs of those that are in hell find it unbearable and intolerable to bear the heat of that burden of the wrath of God unleashed upon them for the broken law. And that's why they have to be there forever and ever and ever, because they'll never be a match to the curse of the law. They'll always have to suffer more. They'll always have to pay more, because their legs just are not equal to the task of matching what a broken law requires, and the curse of it and the punishment of the broken covenant of works. But that was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the price for sin. No burden greater than that. But he was equal to that as well. He bore his people's sins in his own body and soul upon the tree until it was taken away. Until, as we read in John 19, he could say, "It is finished." And unlike the thieves on the cross, his legs were not broken. They break not his legs. Right to the end, he accomplished the work given him to do. He was equal to the burden of satisfying divine justice, and he offered an acceptable sacrifice. His legs were not broken, unlike sinners' legs. They're like pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. And then, thirdly, there is the burden of all the cares of the church, all the concerns of the church, all the needs of his people, their daily needs for time and for eternity. The burden of bearing that and providing for that and relieving them of impossibilities to them was all laid on his shoulders. And he was, his legs, his strength is enough to bear the burdens, all the heavy burdens of all his people to the end of time and into the endless ages of eternity. Three burdens that these strong legs are able and mighty and strong to bear then in Christ. First of all, the burden of obeying the law's precepts. We have it there in Galatians that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Made under the law. And that includes and begins with the law's precepts, the requirement of God's law to obey that law, to obey it in all its demands, in all the breadth, the exceeding breadth of every commandment of God that is exceeding broad, which mere men are not able to keep. The full weight of both stone tables of the law, the full weight of all the Ten Commandments, demanding perfect obedience all the time in heart and speech and behavior, all of that was laid upon that one man, Jesus Christ, on that one humanity conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost. On that humanity, in nature and life was the demand of exact rectitude and perfect conformity to all the law of God. That was laid upon him. And what a stress, what a burden was placed then upon the legs of the Saviour's strength. Would he be strong enough? Would he be able to accomplish that in all its ramifications? Duty upon duty upon duty to do. Sin upon sin upon sin to resist. And tempted in all points like as we are. Yet we're told without sin. Why? Part of it is because of his legs, because of his strength. His legs are as pillars of pure marble, set upon sockets of the finest, clearest gold, of his perfect obedience to everything that was required of him. He had the law of God in his heart. He delighted to do the Lord's will. He did it with his heart and with love. He loved the law, and so he kept the law. Compare that with Adam the first. And Adam the first, he is created upright. He is created in the image of God, in knowledge and righteousness and holiness, with an inclination to obedience. The law is put in Adam's heart as well. It's given him, and it's given him in the covenant form, to be sealed up with that prohibition not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam is left to his own free will. What will Adam do with his free will? He has an inclination, naturally, as he's created, to good, to obey. But will his legs be strong enough? Will humanity be strong enough? Will that man, Adam, for all his innocence he has created? No. We see that through the temptation of the devil, our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, they fall from the estate wherein they were created into the estate of sin and misery. There is Adam with the legs of his free will standing upon the sockets of his created innocency. But are his legs strong enough? Are the legs of an innocent man, as created by God's hand but with free will, are they strong enough to stand? He's not strong to stand. He folds to the temptation. His obedience collapses. The legs cannot bear the weight of the condition of the covenant of works, even though the promise accompanying it is so wonderful. Life, eternal life for him and all his posterity. And the punishment, the threatening for disobedience, so terrible in all its ramifications for himself and all his posterity too. Dying, he shall die, and that means eternal death. But he cannot stand, though so much is placed upon him. He's not fit to bear it. He cannot bear it. Our first father, that's mere man. At his best, humanity, a sinless humanity at the outset, but not once the temptation came. Down he went. His legs gave way. There was no strength. And the relevance of that to you and me is we come into the world under the same covenant that was made with Adam on our behalf. We arrive in the world under the covenant of works, which says, this do and thou shalt live, with the burden placed upon us of rendering to God perfect obedience. But now do we have the strength for that? That's the natural bent of our own wicked, sinful, proud hearts, that we think we've got strength enough to try to keep the law, to try to live a good life, to try to be a good person, to try to do enough good that all our evil will be overlooked, as if we ever had the strength for it. If Adam did not have the strength to stand, how will we, with our corrupt natures, how will we, sinful and fallen, how will we, with hearts that are enmity against God and are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, the best of our efforts is folly and weakness itself. The legs of the lame are not equal. And we're lame, you see, at heart. It's not because of what we do, therefore we weaken the strength of our souls. We arrive with no strength. We're disabled from the outset. We're conceived and born with no strength whatsoever to do the will of God as it ought to be done, or to obey his law. We need to be brought to the end of the law for righteousness. We've no strength to accomplish that. All that the covenant of works can say, all that that attitude can say to all that are out of Christ and not coming to the legs of our text, all it can say is, dying thou shalt die. The wages of sin is death. And all that they should say is, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best efforts of our best strength have brought forth absolutely nothing with regard to that obedience that God demands. We're not up to bearing the burden that the precepts of God's law lay upon us. We cannot, we have not the strength to obey it. The Saviour was tempted in all points like us we are. These legs were put to the test. He did not inherit Adam's sinfulness. He did not come into the world. He was not conceived by ordinary generation as all of we are, but by extraordinary generation. And therefore, by nature, he was that holy thing, and there was a strength with him. That was the first strong humanity. Those were the first legs that were able, that had the strength to walk in the ways of God and to stand in the law of the Lord and to be established in righteousness only in himself. See him there in the wilderness, driven by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Three times we have a record of what the particular temptations that the devil brought to him. Oh, will he command the stones to be made bread? Will the legs of obedience crumble? Will they grovel to the aching demands of a fasting body, which the Saviour would have felt? Let's not think that because of who he was, he would have felt that less. But he would have felt it more. There was never such a sensitive humanity as the Saviour's. It was not blunted by sin like ours is. He would have felt the pangs of hunger, the weakening of the fasting for those 40 days in the wilderness more than anyone. Oh, but would those legs crack under the strain? Would he grovel to the demands of the flesh and be unfaithful in his holy human soul to the Lord that had told him and told his people and given them a promise that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? And there you see the marble, there you see the interweaving of the marble color of the scripture. It's written, he has a scripture, his legs are as pillars of marble, running through with scripture promises and scripture truth. It's the same with the second temptation. He's on the pinnacle of the temple. Will he not cast himself down and demonstrate that he is the Son of God? Does Psalm 91 not promise him that the very angels have charge of him and they will not let even his foot dash against a stone? His legs won't be broken if he casts himself off the temple. Then everyone will know who he is. A quick way to glory. Ah, but no, he's not going to bow down to the pressure of that either. He's not going to bow down to what would have been a provoking sin, to put God to the test, as it were, and to have his glory manifest in a way not appointed. And again, you see the marble graining of the scripture. It's written, what's it written? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not put him to the test. His legs are so strong, furnished with scripture to repel the devil. With the sword of truth, he vanquishes him. And by faith in that word, the shield of faith, his legs are as marble, pillars of marble. And then the temptation to fall down and worship the devil with those legs, with the promise of all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. Oh, just one little act of obeisance with those legs. Then all the legs of all the world, he's promised, will bow down to him. Every knee shall bow if he would just but bow his knee. But no, worship the Lord thy God, says the Bible, and him only shalt thou serve. No compromise, no bowing down to any other. Will we see in these legs that are like pillars of marble on sockets of gold, a fine gold. Compare that with ourselves, how easily our resolve is overcome, how easily our supposed strength cracks open in all its weakness, how easily what we hoped was our firmness to resist this temptation or the next one, how easily all our hopes of any standing in our own strength crash down in a complete failure. Then we need to stop looking to our own efforts to obey, to produce a righteousness for us. We don't have the strength. Christ has the strength. He repelled the devil. We need to look to him to do that for us. This Savior, learned obedience, polished marble, everything he went through, increased the luster, every obedience, every resistance of temptation, every duty done, is polishing the marble of his strength before our view, that he becomes perfect in the view of his people, in his obedience. Tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And that's in the sockets of the fine gold. The base of it, the foundation of it, is his divine person. And that's what we call the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was truly tempted to sin, yet it was also impossible for him to sin. His human nature being united to his divine person and the unchanging, unchangeably holy God who cannot look upon iniquity or do it or lose strength to repel it and to refuse it and to adhere to righteousness means that it was impossible for that human nature. It was impossible for that man, Christ Jesus, to fall into sin. They were the fixed pillars of marble based upon the sockets of the gold of his divine, impeccable nature, a nature that could not fall, that could not be sullied, that could not be weakened. We need to make Christ our strength. We need to go to him. What a shaky foundation we're trying to build if we're building on our own efforts and our own endeavors. That's just going to come to nothing. Such foundations have no base whatsoever that can stand. Let's come to Christ then. Let's go to him for strength. And may his people be doing that. Constantly resorting to him to be all their strength as well as to be all their righteousness. But then secondly, there's the burden that his legs are strong to stand and be upheld under of satisfying divine justice. There's the curse of the law as well as the precept of the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that burden, the burden of the curse of the law, the burden of the punishment is too great for men. For mine iniquities have gone over mine head. There is a heavy burden that are too heavy for me, said the psalmist. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? We have no legs to stand under the punishment of God's justice. It will grind us to pieces. It will put us down. It will sink us into the bottomless pit forevermore. We should say, if the guilt of sin is upon us, we should echo the words of Cain there in Genesis. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, if it's greater than we can bear, if we're not sufficient for it, if we'll not be able to brave out the unleashing of the wrath of God upon us, if satisfying divine justice for our sin is utterly beyond our strength and power to even think about, let alone to plan for or to accomplish as it is, then truly we need to be looking for someone who's got the legs to bear up under that punishment and take it upon himself and be strong to stand under it. And that's Christ, as we saw last Sabbath evening, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and it did not crush him down. It did not break him to pieces. The Lord hath laid on him the guilt, the punishment, the burden to satisfy divine justice of all the iniquity of all his people. And the otherwise unbearable, intolerable punishments of sin being laid upon this strong one. This strong one, this one mighty to save. He laid help upon one that is mighty. I help upon a strong one laid, Psalm 89. Oh, he can bear the burden. He can bear the heat of it. His legs are as pillars of marble upon sockets of fine gold. No buckling of his legs when the heavy sword of divine justice comes down upon him in all its crushing weight. He stands. He's strong to stand in such a day. And so he takes away sin by bearing it upon himself. He removes it from his people. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of his people. Two questions. Was he going? Was he willing to bear it? Would he really be willing to bear it when it came to it? See him in Gethsemane, and he's in prayer, and he's in agony, and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood over the cup that's given him to drink, the judgment for his people's sin, the satisfying of divine justice, his obedience now, a demanding the obedience not only of living right, but of now dying as the sacrifice. Oh, is he willing? Is he strong enough in his will? Are the legs of his will and purpose, the engagements that he entered into from eternity in the covenant of grace with his Father, are they strong enough to carry him through? Oh, if it be possible, he prefaces his prayer with, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Only if it's possible. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Those are the legs like pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold, manifesting themselves in the garden. Here you have a revelation of them. When one would deliver him from the arrest and the death that would follow, he says, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? There are the strong legs of his will and purpose and determination to drink the cup of wrath for his people and to satisfy divine justice and go forth to meet the sword of justice that was coming out against him. When he went forth in Gethsemane, those who had come out to arrest him, remember, they fell backward, their legs crumbled, and down they went. But his determination to save his people, did not go down. He went forth. If ye seek me, let these go their way. On he went to Calvary on legs of mighty determination that would not be turned out of the way. His legs like pillars of marble. His strength to be willing right to the end. But not only is the question, would he do it? But also, could he do it? Was there an ability to bear as such a weight as was placed upon him? Well, we have that precious text in Hebrews 9 and that very deep text in Hebrews 9 and verse 14 of the Saviour, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, who through the eternal Spirit, the eternal deity, the sockets of fine gold, he offered himself to God, his own divine nature, or as the divine nature, as he possessed it as the second person of the Godhead, sustaining the human nature, upholding the human nature. Here's a true man, but he's no mere man. He's God as well as man. And therefore, this man can bear what no other man could ever bear, the punishment of all the sin of all the elect in those hours upon the accursed tree. He's God as well as man. He's sufficient for the day. He's the daysman for the day. He's the one that can meet the demands. And he can render to divine justice. He's got the strength for it. He's got the omnipotence of deity with him to offer himself and to satisfy divine justice. So he did, and so he does. And as we mentioned, they came, he was dead already, they break not his legs. His strength was not broken. Even in the crucifixion, even in his dying, even in his death, and even afterward, his legs were not broken. The legs of his purpose, the legs of his determination, the legs of his strength to go on with the work of salvation, as well as the legs of his body, were not broken. Not a bone of him shall be broken. The Passover lamb, though roasted with fire, not a bone of it was broken. So Christ roasted with the fire of wrath, but his strength and his purpose not broken. The death itself, no man took his life from him. He laid it down of himself. It was a mighty feat of his own strength. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He was active in it as the high priest. His legs like pillars of marble to the end, unbroken and unbreakable, in mighty strength, rendering to divine justice what was demanded for the punishment of sin. Now, if we neglect so great salvation, then, dear friends, we're on our own to try to render to divine justice, to satisfy it, to face the punishment for it. Look what it did to Christ in Gethsemane and on Calvary, who is strong to stand. Oh, how it will crush us, how it will destroy us, how it will be unbearable from the very first moment of it being laid upon us, and it will be unbearable to all eternity. And no escape from it then. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How will our own strength deliver us? It's Christ's strength we go to. He was strong to save. And there's no one else strong to save us. No one else sufficient for the task. His legs like pillars of marble. To Christ then we have to go. There's forgiveness with the Lord. Who shall stand if the Lord marks iniquity? No one except Christ. And he took it all and went down to the dust of death for it. But he stood in his strength and gave what was needed to divine justice for the sin of his people. But thirdly, we said his legs are also sufficiently strong to bear the burden of caring for the church. The Apostle Paul felt that in a ministerial way. What cometh upon me daily, he says, above all the other outward burdens that he had, was the care of all the churches. He had such a concern and love for the church, such an interest in her troubles and trials, that this was almost crushing the apostle, coming upon him as a burden. Every day, the care of all the churches. But properly speaking, that was not fundamentally in the hands of Paul, but it's laid upon the shoulders of Christ. And therefore he needs legs sufficient to stand, who actually does take the burden. That's the offer of the gospel, repeated over and over. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're heavy laden. The burden you're under is too strong for you to carry. Whatever that burden is, the burden of your sin, the burden of your shame, the burden of your weakness, the burden of your duty, the burden of your responsibility, the burden of your temptations. But come unto me, heavy laden soul, and I will give you rest. How will I do it? I'll take that burden off your shoulders. I'll put it on my shoulders, and my legs are strong to stand. That which would crush you, that which you cannot stand under, cast all your care upon me, the Lord Jesus says. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. All your care, all the burden of it, all that that presses you down, all that that is too much for you to bear. In spiritual matters and in providential matters, child of God, come to Christ, cast it all on him. Pass it over to himself. You don't have the legs to bear it. You don't have the strength for it. What's the psalmist saying there in the 73rd Psalm when he speaks of his own heart and his own flesh? In other words, in his own legs. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail. My legs are not strong enough under these burdens. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. His legs are pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. For of my heart, God is the strength and portion forever. That's why he's more than any other beloved. He can take the burden. He can carry it for his people. When we're in need of help, naturally speaking, when there's something too hard for us or too difficult for us, we look for someone that can help us. And in natural things and in the things of natural life, that's what we ought to do, to be helpers of one another and bearers of one another's burdens. But fundamentally speaking, it's on Christ that we have to lay our burdens, because we're no match for them. We're not equal to them. They will destroy us. They will so weaken us, our legs, however much purpose we have, however much determination we have, whatever plans we try to put into practice to do what needs to be done and to fulfill our duties and to bear our burdens in a way that we ought, the burden of suffering rightly, as a Christian ought to suffer, without murmuring and without complaining, saying it's the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Have you got strength to do that? Many a child of God is worried. He's concerned about what's ahead of him, concerned about what pains of the body he might have, concerns about what kind of deathbed he might have, concerns about what troubles he might meet with in providence in different ways. These are all to be cast upon Christ. For one thing is certain, however heavy or relatively light those burdens might be when they come, you will not be sufficient for it in your own strength. That's for certain. No child of God at his best has any strength of his own at all to bear even the smallest burden of being faithful to his Lord and to his God. So let him cast all his cares upon it and all his worries about it upon the Lord. He's strong to stand. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we feel weak and depend upon his strength, then his strength is seen and he gets the glory of it. And then am I strong. When I'm at my weakest, that's when I'm at my strongest, because when I'm at my felt weakest, that's when I deny I've got any strength of my own in accordance with the truth of the matter. And I go to Christ for my strength. I go to his legs, which unlike mine, are as pillars of marble set and fixed upon sockets of fine gold. I go to him then for all that I need of. He's the strength of my heart. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail. All I do when left to myself is fail over and over and over again. But by God assisting his people, they overleap walls. They get such a spring into their step, such strength into their legs, that having done all, now they stand. And now their legs walk in the ways of the Lord. And they don't buckle. In themselves they would buckle. But when they're depending upon the strong legs of Christ to lift them from every fearful pit and from the miry clay, and to set their feet upon the rock himself, the rock are his own legs and his own strength and his own power, all laid out for them and offered to them and provided for them. The Lord, who is everything to them. He's their righteousness, he's their forgiveness, he's their promise, he's their life, and he is their strength. Has he become your strength? You don't have the strength to save yourself. Then, sinner, come to Christ. He has the strength to save you. And saint of God, you don't have the strength to keep yourself. Then come to him, because he has the strength to keep you. He is able to keep you and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding great joy at the end, to carry you through, to bear your burdens for you. He's the great burden bearer of the church, and every burden he has taken up, it's all on him. Then, child of God, act as if it's on him. Depend on him to bear it on your behalf. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. May he bless his word to us. We shall pray.